greetings and a warm welcome to everyone here this morning. It's a blessing to be here and glad to see visitors among us, give you a hearty welcome. And the ones that regularly attend here, may God bless each and every one of you as well. You know, the brotherhood, God's people, being part of the family of God is a wonderful thing. And want to again express appreciation for the brotherhood here. When you get around and see and hear things that happen in some parts of the world, some churches, and then when you think if there's a place where there's peace and joy and fellowship, it's a terrific blessing. It's priceless. And may that long live among us. The blessing of Christian fellowship and Christian love. It's been probably at least a year that a subject's been on my mind. Been doing a lot of thinking about it. Talking to older people. While I was in Oregon, I had the privilege of visiting with a man that was 92 years old. And listened to him share about some of his experiences. He spent some years in Belize and mission work, and he was a pastor for many years. Listened to him talk and found out just yesterday that I think it's one of his cousins that was about 88 years old. I visited him also, and he just passed away. I think it was Thanksgiving Day. I wasn't aware of that till yesterday. I talked to his grandson, and he told me, "Grandpa died. Did you know that?" I said, "No, I did not." It was an interesting thing. But listening to a man like that, a veteran of the faith, and the burden that a man like him carries for people who have lost out along life's way. And of course, going to places, viewings, funerals, weddings, just observing what happens in life. Have you ever considered what actually happens in someone's life when they lose out spiritually? Or by little, they grow spiritually cold. Maybe it's imperceptible, but little by little. This is something that can happen to people one at a time. It can happen to entire families and even entire congregations. Somehow changes occur, and after a period of time, things become far from what God wants and what the Bible requires. Last week, we looked at the title, A Faith Worth Dying For. And now this morning, we want to look at the subject, How the Faith is Lost. In my understanding, these two titles seem to be on opposite poles. Because if the faith and practice that I possess is so dear to me that I would be willing to die for it, then how would I ever want to lose the faith? So we see on one hand someone who believes in something, like the example of Stephen from last week's sermon, and many, 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 many more who through the years and even to our present generation have lived and died for a faith. The faith and practice that they held, they would not give it up, and they wouldn't give it up even until death. They stood to it and stood by it. This is what I believe, and I stand here and will not move, even though it costs my life. And then we see on the other hand so many, many people who lose the faith. Such a tragic thing. They will stand on opposite poles, the one who dies for his faith and the one who will lose his faith. And yet the sad reality is that many have lost the faith, and in all honesty, that possibility is never far away from anyone, myself included. There are many, many men who have pastored churches, who have preached the gospel, many places, even missionaries, and something happens and they lose the faith that they once held dear. And that reality is present with any one of us. That reality is potentially real with any one of us. In other words, it can happen to anybody. None of us is exempt from that. However, we want to be very careful this morning to make sure that we understand it doesn't have to be that way. So we would like to look this morning at some scriptures to learn what we can as to how to avoid this real temptation in our lives. And maybe if we just look at a few points, you can begin to identify in your life, or maybe in the life of some loved one, how the faith is being lost and how we can maybe avoid those things. But this reality comes to us throughout the scripture in various ways and many ways this morning, but I just chose to read a few verses out of Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 12. Just like to get a biblical overview of this reality of the potential possibility of losing the faith. Remember the title, How the Faith is Lost. And as we read these verses, I'd like you to think about it. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And these verses I take for myself. These are written in second person pronouns, but I take it for myself as well. These warnings are real. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We see in these verses that there is that possibility that among brethren and people who call themselves believers, there could be an evil heart of unbelief, doubting what God says, and departing from the living God. We doubt first what he says, then we put into question the whole thing of who God is and if he really exists. We fail to pray and read his word, and after a while there's a departure. There is deceitfulness. There is a hardening process in the deceitfulness of sin. It's a reality that can come to any one of us. Hardening and deceitfulness of sin. There's also that thing of unbelief. Already mentioned it briefly. The thing where God says it, but is it really so? Do I really care? And when I begin to think that way, negative things happen in the life. I'd like to go now to the parable of the sower. Jesus told it in different ways. Well, maybe he told it in one way, but the gospel writers wrote it in different ways. And I chose to read out of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4. And I want to read verse 14 through 20. This is in the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And as you think this morning about the title, How the Faith is Lost, and see the interpretation Jesus gives, I'm not reading the parable per se, I'm reading the interpretation of the parable by Jesus' own mouth. Mark 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, which as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to especially point out verses 16, 17, and 18, and 19. Talking about the stony ground, they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but because there's not root, they endure but for a short time. And when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Notice that. And then there's those that are sown among thorns, like sown in a bunch of thorns or bunch of weeds. And the seed is born, it begins to grow, but becomes choked out. And how does it get choked out? Speaking of thorns and weeds. Through the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. So we just keep those things in mind. How is the faith lost? Point number one. The faith can be lost through offenses. We just got done reading that whenever these things of persecution and afflictions arise for the gospel's sake, they are offended. And this whole thing of offenses is very, very dramatic, because if you go back to Psalm 119, verse 165, I'm sure most of us here could quote it this morning. It says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And I'm not sure if which one of us would raise our hand this morning and say that we were never offended anywhere, anytime. I highly doubt that that has happened. Maybe it has. And if someone's here this morning that was never offended, I would love to meet you. But it says, "Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That was David writing, Psalm 119. But Solomon writes in Proverbs 18:19, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." So somewhere between that, there is the possibility that the one who loves God's law, nothing offends him. There is, on the other hand, someone who can be offended, harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions and their arguments that they have are just like the bars of a castle. You'll not get in unless it be by divine power. Just arguing and contending will never get us anywhere, because the arguments of the offended person are exceedingly strong. But faith can be lost through offenses. Jesus says it very clearly in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. It's speaking of a little child here. Maybe I'll have to read verse 5 to get a bit of the context. I should read more, but we'll just do, because of the point here, we're looking at just a few verses. Matthew 18:5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And those are serious words, my friends. But I'm going to tell us this morning that some people lose the faith because of offenses. Offenses that occur in day-by-day business life, in day-by-day church life. Whenever there is a misunderstanding or something comes up, offenses can occur. It's a tragic thing. It is a sad thing. Jesus says it must needs be that offenses come. It's just going to happen. In other words, it will happen. But hopefully we're not the ones responsible. And yet, I imagine there's someone, somewhere, sometime that is not with the, walking with God today because maybe something I did, a misguided word, a wrong attitude, maybe in some myocardiality in my youth or something. Maybe there's someone even today. And that's a serious responsibility. And for that, we still need the blood of Christ. We still need His cleansing power. But we do well to think about it this morning, about offenses. And whenever there's a rift in personality clashes and stuff just does not go together well, and someone is offended, oh my, some people react to those things to such a place that they want nothing to do with the faith and practice that they once held dear. It is a sad day. Luke 17 says it also, similar passage, 17 verse 1 of Luke. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. A new believer, a child. This carries right on into the next point. Number two, the faith can be lost through upsetting or chaotic home situations. It ties very closely with what we just got done saying. The idea of offending a little one, a child who is mocked, a young person who is ridiculed. There's time when we need to give correction as parents. We must always point away to the answer. Sometimes young people do make mistakes. Sometimes they do become involved in things they should not. But how do we respond as parents? A lot can be told about a family whenever a child makes a mistake, whenever something happens that should not have happened, whenever there's upsetting and chaotic home situations, the faith can be lost. Because children look at their parents as having answers. That's why a 4 or 5 year old is a battery of questions. They're all the time asking, why is this this way? Why is it that way? They drive down the road and they observe things and they're asking questions and questions and questions. Why do they ask mom and dad? Why do they ask you? Because you're supposed to have the answer. And sometimes we just need to say, I don't have that answer. I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that question, because they can ask you hard questions sometimes. A child looks at his parents and it's a God-given thing. It's a little bit like it has been said already, a boy when he's 10 years old, his dad knows everything. And that's almost the truth. When he gets 16 years old, his dad don't know very much. When he gets to 22 years old, his dad got quite an education in the last 6 years. It tends to go that way. But there's an age when a child thinks a lot of their parents. They look up to them. And they appreciate them and they want to be close to them. But what happens whenever severity of discipline and ridiculing comments come from mom and dad, and a child begins to feel inferior and left out and unloved, and things go downhill in their life? And after a while they say, if that's the kind of religion that my parents endorse, I will have nothing to do with it. They throw the whole thing away. May God help us. Jesus' words about offending a little one, one of those dear children, are pretty strong words here. I read them twice. I hope we get the impact of how serious it is. This thing of offending, this thing of wherever on Sunday morning, it looks just right. It sounds just right. The devotional, the singing, the four-part harmonies of our songs are so gorgeous. And the moment we're in the car going home, they have the preacher for lunch, they have criticism dessert about this brother and that sister. There's many, many homes, my friends, that's what it's all about. And you wonder why, and amazingly, the children just aren't interested in church. Wow, why is this? The faith can be lost through upsetting and chaotic home situations. And that a person could say a lot on that, but I think the point is clear. We'll go on to another point. The faith can be lost through carnality of human nature. You know, each one of us deals with, on a daily basis, the carnal nature. And we can decide if we're going to spend time on our knees before God in the morning and spend time in His holy word sometime throughout the day, or if we're going to allow the devil to control our passions and evil desires and take us to places where we should not go. We can decide if we're going to love Jesus with our heart, soul, mind, and strength in the morning, and we're going to live for Him, take up our cross today and follow Him. We can decide if we're going to do that or if we're going to allow the carnality to rule our lives. And this takes us into all kinds of different things. I was just want to read two verses. One out of 1 Timothy 6:10. It's a very common verse. You probably know it already. It says here, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money, the root of all evil. I'll read the verse before it. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And whenever we covet after it, we will err from the faith and pierce ourselves through with many sorrows." That is one verse. Another verse, 2 Timothy 4:10. Apostle Paul writing about a man who once served in the ministry in some dimension, I don't know what dimension. It says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He loved this present world. He loved, evidently, the entertainment of the world. Evidently, he loved the music of the world. Evidently, he loved the theater of the world, which was a very common thing back in this generation. The whole thing of acting and theater and movies and that type of stuff, it was done in live stage. For that reason, the Colosseum was. It was live acting out of all kinds of things, evil to the max. Bloodshed and carnality. And Demas loved it. He loved the present world, and his carnality was drawn away, and he forsook the faith. We think of Lot in Sodom, someone whose righteous soul was vexed from day to day, beholding the iniquity that was all around him. And he not only got close to the city, he moved into the city, and eventually was sitting with the elders at the gate, which put him right in the ranks of politics, right with the rest of them. That's where he went. He was up there with faithful Abraham some time before and had the heritage of faith kind of coming his direction. And he lost and he lost and he lost little by little until the angels needed to grab him by his hand because he loved it so much that he didn't want to leave it. And his wife loved it so much, she looked back. I preached on that several months ago. But we think about those illustrations. But what about us this morning? Is there a besetting sin that we stumble in it today? And a couple days later, we're in it again? This lying tongue, this lack of truthfulness, this moral involvement that I know I shouldn't do and yet I continue to do? This music that is not what it should be. Oh, I'm going to quit it now. I'm going to quit now and listen to this music. I know I shouldn't. And next thing you know, we're playing with the radio. Next thing you know, that CD, I just got to listen to it again. And when we're doing that kind of stuff, oh, this video, man, I just got to see it again. When we're into that kind of stuff, we're weighing ourselves out spiritually. Whenever we give in to that type of thing, immorality, music, whatever it is that's carnally driven, when we just give into it little by little, it wears away the spiritual man. It wears us out and takes us down. It's gradual sometimes, but it takes us the wrong way. And after a while, we don't have a desire to be with young people anymore. Oh, them church activities are so boring. Oh, I mean, you mean we got to go to sing yet at the old people's home tonight? Oh, my. And after a while, the faith is lost. We might look right yet, but inside the heart it's cold, and God is far away. May God help us. This is how the faith is lost. And love of the world, and there's always 9 more things out there, 100 more to get our attention. And if we've grown cold spiritually, and we give reins to the carnality of our human nature, the faith can be lost. Someone has said, I probably said this before, I say it again, seldom is Christianity lost by a blowout. It is most often a slow leak. Those of you that fix tires know that sometimes it's simply a Schrader valve that's just a little bit loose, and little by little the air is just leaking out. Almost imperceptible. You got a nail or a screw that got in there just little by little, and after a while, well, the tire's a little low. Seldom is Christianity lost by a blowout. It's often a slow leak. It just little by little, and after a while, it's gone. May God help us. Number 4, the faith can be lost through the lure of false doctrine. Maybe I'll reword that. The faith can be lost through the attraction of false doctrine. And we can look at different Bible examples, and I'm not going to turn there because it comes up at different places throughout the letters to the 7 churches. But there was 3 doctrines that came up among them. There was probably others, but 3 specific ones that even today, God's people deal with false doctrines that want to creep in among the people of God. One was for them, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, what was the Nicolaitans' doctrine? The Nicolaitans were a group of people that believed, very similarly to what I was illustrating in the prior point, they believed that there's no way for me to control my carnal desires. If my flesh wants this gratification, I'll just give in to it. If it wants this gratification, if it wants this vice, I'll just live with it. I'll just give myself to that. The idea that my carnality and evil desires can just kind of got derailed with this one again. And maybe it's drinking, and maybe it's some kind of other substance abuse. I just give in to it. Man, I just got to have it. And think about it. Nicolaitans, the doctrine of them is that we just got to give in to flesh. We just got to let the carnality do its thing because we're just helpless. And the Nicolaitans believed that and permitted that, and it was one of the doctrines, false doctrines that came into the church. And of course, Jesus in his love for the 7 churches called it to their attention. The doctrine of Balaam, it clearly speaks of that throughout Revelation 2 and 3. The doctrine of Balaam. What was the doctrine of Balaam? The doctrine of Balaam was illustrated by his life. He had some terrific prophecies. He had messianic prophecies about wonderful words and things that sounded so good. And yet, when it was all said and done, he was the one that counseled. And it says this in the book of Numbers later on. It says he counseled them to send evil women into the camp of Israel, immoral, ungodly women, to seduce the people. Religious on one hand, and yet living a not total immorality on the other hand, the doctrine of Balaam. And then it speaks also about the woman Jezebel, the place where women are in authority, where women are out of their biblical order. The doctrine of Jezebel. And Jezebel not only taught female authority in roles of leadership. She taught a lot of other things that were very sensual. And somehow or another, these three things, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, and the doctrine of Jezebel, had woven its way into some of the seven churches of Asia. Is that a potential possibility among us? What about the attraction of unconditional eternal security? Is that something that affects us today? Do we ever hear about it today? Have you ever thought about that doctrine and what it means? Have you ever thought about this whole thing of psychology, or could we say Christian psychology? I don't think there is such a thing. But it's phrased as such. It's termed as such. And the inroads that that makes among the people of God, and this concept, wherever we are now breaking chains, we're breaking chains of ancestral sin, we're breaking chains of old traditions that hold no value, and after we've broken the chains, we're as almost as worldly as our neighbor. It's just that we have some nice words and good sounding flowery speeches to cover up our lack of obedience to Scripture. And there's multitudes of people that are being swept wholesale in our generation with this thing of psychology and taking people down a road that leads them away from the faith of the apostles and prophets. And may God help us. I said before that faith can be lost through the attraction of false doctrine. More could be said about that, but I'll let the Scripture speak to conclude this point. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, doctrines of devils, these kind of things can happen, and in the last days it will be worse than ever before. Number 5, the faith can be lost through church division and apostasy. Through church division and apostasy, the faith can be lost. It has often been observed, though, that sometimes wherever a church is going into apostasy, sometimes someone needs to stand up and say, those of you who believe in the Scripture, and sometimes does require separation. But whenever church division occurs, and whenever apostasy sets into a church setting, a lot of danger is at hand, and the faith can be lost. I don't care which church division you've ever seen in your entire life, whichever one it ever has been, almost every time, and this breaks my heart, but it's a sad reality, that almost every church division that has ever been, you can point to about a handful of young people who just became disillusioned and walked away from it. They just said, this is enough. And we say, well, what was wrong with them? It has happened and happened and happened. Every time, almost every time there's been a church division, there's a handful of youth and sometimes entire families that say, this is it. I'm done with it. And the faith becomes lost. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The Bible is very clear about what happens when church division and apostasy occurs, and it can happen anywhere, anytime. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. This verse was referred to last Sunday in Sunday school class, but I'll refer to it now again and read it now out of Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. When Paul is giving his final address, his final sermon, as it were, to the Ephesian elders, his words of dismissal, if you please. It says, I'll read verse 28 with it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One of the key points in a church division, when it is man-led and where it is, it often centers on a personality. It doesn't center on Christ and his holy word. It often centers on a personality. And what these verses, what I read from Romans 16 and this here in verse in chapter 20 of Acts, indicate, both of those scriptures indicate, that wherever a person rises up, they are often looking for a following after themselves. They're not looking for followers for the Lord Jesus. They're not promoting biblical obedience many times, but they're looking for a following after themselves. And that's a serious thing. The Bible warns about that in very clear words. The faith can be lost through church division and apostasy. And I have one more scripture I'd like to read regarding this point, if I can find it here quickly. A lot of these verses are close together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I'm not sure if I mentioned this here or not, but the Jonestown Bank, I was doing some business there a couple weeks ago, and I think maybe I did give this illustration here. If I did, forgive me. But it just goes to show how far stuff can go. There was this advertisement in big letters, The Haunted Church. Welcome to the Haunted Church. And they're going to play out, act out spooky Bible stories and stuff like that. Halloween. Church involvement in Halloween. And may God have mercy. Welcome to the Haunted Church. That is just such a horrible idea. It says here that people will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to fables. And that's exactly what can happen. The faith can be lost through church division and apostasy. The last point I have this morning, the faith can be lost through the search for one or two more things that I can yet do or stop doing, and yet be a Christian. I said before, it's a gradual thing. It's referred to in one of the scriptures we already read, and I won't reread it. It talks about this conscience being seared with a hot iron. If we allow ourselves some of these things that I talked about earlier, evil music, evil entertainment, vices and moral involvements that are improper, little by little, the conscience loses its sensitivity. And after a while, that which one time was terribly repulsive, I just get used to it. It's not as bad anymore. Because I find out that I can do this, and I can still be a Christian. I don't have to do that, and I can still be a Christian. I don't have to do this and this. And what we tend to do is we get our eyes off the blessed Word of God. And we get our eyes off of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and asking the Holy Spirit for direction. We begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. And we say, well, he does it. He's a good Christian. She does it. She's involved in mission work. They do it over there. They're good people. And we start to look at this one and compare ourselves, and I'm not as bad as him, and somehow we feel that we're about in the middle of the scale because some are way that we know that they think a lot of themselves. They're just kind of like high uppity-ups there, and they're conservative practice, and we know we're better than these down here that are way more liberal, and somehow we're just right in the middle. Somehow we find we just about got it made in our own opinion, but the Bible still says that they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Why? Because God wants us to look at His standard, His holy word. He wants us to look at Jesus and live the way Jesus wants us to live. You can take an illustration on this point. Most of us know, sitting here this morning, that we can have electricity in our houses and we don't need to drive horses and buggies. We know, most of us think that we can be Christians without that. At least I hope we have that understanding here. And you take a person that little by little they learn they can do this without being a Christian, or no, and still be a Christian. They can do this and they start laying stuff down one by one. And where does that ever stop? And little by little, the conscience becomes seared. Gradually, sensitivity is lost. And after a time, they were amazed at the change that's happened. And this happens in churches. It happens to individuals. It happens to families. The faith can be lost through the search of one or two more things I can yet do or stop doing and yet be a Christian. Because the world is full of the myth of an easier yet Christian way. We can start looking at things of salvation. Is salvation really as radical as what we claim it is? And we begin to start allowing this and allowing that we shouldn't. We start to think about home life. And do I really, really have to? And we begin to, do I really have to do it this way? And that comes into things of discipline. It comes into things of what is allowed and not allowed in the home. I mean, there's a multitude of things. And one place where it really shows up, among young people's in courtship practices. People learn after a while that I can do this and this. That church over there, they don't allow this stuff. But over in this church, we can do it this way. And oftentimes, as the faith is lost, there's gradual steps towards more carnality in courtship. There's more of a lax attitude about points of separation. Because there's one or two more things that I could do, or one or two more things that I don't have to do, and I can still be a Christian doing it. May God help us. The burden of my heart this morning is that although it appears that many in our generation are losing the faith, and that even some very dear loved ones close to us seem to be headed down a wrong road, I hope this morning that we can learn a few of the things that where the faith can be lost and so avoid that downward road. Because I don't want anyone sitting here to lose the faith. I want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to love Jesus more and more, and love the Word more, and love to pray more, and love to talk to sinners about Jesus more. That's what I want. And when we walk toward the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we won't lose the faith if we keep walking in the light as He is in the light. May God help us that the faith among us will never be lost. Let's kneel for prayer.